3. If you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. Actually, I'll begin at verse 22. Let's hear the Word of God. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they a seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. As far in the reading of God's Word, amen. If you turn your copy of God's Word now to Genesis, continue our study there this morning in chapter 46 and jump into chapter 47 a bit. We'll begin at verse 31 of chapter 46. Joseph's brothers and his father have now entered into Egypt. Joseph is about to introduce his family to Pharaoh. That's where we are. Let's give attention to God's Word. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all they possess have come to me from the land of Canaan. And indeed, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took 5 men from his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and your brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, how old are you? Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread, according to the number in their families. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we come before you now, we do come in weakness. We come in frailty. Father, we come in Christ and in His strength. And so we ask that you would build us up, that you'd continue your work of the Spirit within us, that even now, Father, you would open this passage to us, that we may see all that you have for us, that you would make us more like Christ as we hear the preaching of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The weak versus the strong is a common theme or a thread throughout Scripture. In different situations, different events, we read of the weak triumphing over the strong. Children, think of David, the shepherd boy, who goes to battle against Goliath. The weak against the very strong. David is victorious. Think of Mordecai over Haman, the Jew against the victorious, the conqueror. And yet, Mordecai has victory. The problem for the Israelites was that those things had not yet occurred. The Israelites are standing, so to speak, on the shores of the Jordan, waiting to enter into the promised land for the second time. The first time they were scared away because the people in the land were big and strong. The report came back that they're stronger than we are. Even the land itself devours its inhabitants. They saw men of great stature, giants. So the first time the Israelites thought they were too small, too weak, too frail. That was their condition. They needed to be built up. They needed to know that God was with them. They needed to know that they were strong, not in themselves, but in God. It's the same problem that we face today. Brothers and sisters, we fear that we can't accomplish very much, that we're too small, we're too insignificant, we're too weak, we're too frail. That's not true. We need to change our way of thinking. Instead of viewing the strong as enemies we might battle and lose, we need to consider the strong as those who need the blessing Christ, of Christians. I think we see that in this passage this morning. Joseph, as we know, has been sold off. He's been a slave, but now he's been raised to the second in command in Egypt as he's interpreted dreams, and now we're in those 7 years of famine. They've seen the 7 good years and now 7 years of famine, but that has caused Joseph's family to come to him. He's tested them. They have confessed before Joseph himself sin. And now his family has been brought near to him. He's been brought to the survival center of the world, so to speak, in Egypt. Jacob has spoken to God God has told him to go, that he would be indeed with him. And so today I want us to see that the suffering, the infirmities and weaknesses of God's children enable them to become blessings to the world. Sufferings, infirmities, and weaknesses of God's children enable them to become blessings to the world. Three simple points this morning. The blessing of Pharaoh, the blessing of Jacob, and the blessing of Jesus. Well, first, the blessing of Pharaoh. All the generations now, that's where we started in chapter 37, all the generations of Jacob have now come to Egypt. Every one of them. Joseph has prepared the family for their meeting with Pharaoh, and now five brothers stand before Pharaoh for an interview. He asks one question. Verse 3, chapter 47. What is your occupation? It's as if these are standing before the border patrol and they're trying to get into the country, and the king says, what's your occupation? What's your work? It's an interesting question. Pharaoh knew that these five brothers were related to Joseph. They knew that that's how they got in to see Pharaoh, because of Joseph, and Pharaoh knew that they were from Canaan. He had a little bit of information. But he doesn't ask for their names. He doesn't ask for their ages. He doesn't ask, how many children do you have? He doesn't ask them about their journey to Egypt. Was it good? Was it bad? Were the carts that I gave you sufficient for your things? Doesn't ask what they'd seen so far in Egypt. None of these questions. Pharaoh was sizing up these five brothers. He knew Joseph, but not these men. He didn't know the family. And it wasn't a small family. And these five brothers represented all of them. And Pharaoh needed to decide what he was going to do with them. So here's the gist of that question. What's your occupation? What is it that you do? How do you spend your lives? How are you going to spend your days here in Egypt? Or how would you define yourself? How should I, the king, consider or look upon you? Tell me, what's your occupation? If Pharaoh was going to let them into the country, he would want to place these men and their families wherever they could do the most good for his nation, for his kingdom. That would be, in the mind, the greatest desire of a pagan king. It's likely Pharaoh greatest concern that his kingdom would continue to grow and to be built up. And these had been brought to him. And he doesn't want them to consume the nation, but in a way benefit his kingdom. So what's your occupation? How and where can you be placed such that you're going to be a blessing to me and to my kingdom? That seems to be the idea. Now remember, Joseph had prepared his brothers in advance for this question. And so in a sense, Joseph is manipulating the conversation that the placement of his brothers and the family would be in Goshen, the 12 tribes, separated from the Egyptians. Now think about this. If you've read Exodus, you know that as the plagues come down upon the Egyptians, many of them, all of them, don't come down upon the Israelites in Goshen. God was already 400 years earlier preparing to save his people. Joseph, sending them to Goshen. It's the brothers' answer. They answer as they were directed by Joseph. He had given explicit direction to them. And they say to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds. Consider the weakness that was being displayed by the brothers in their response. There are three different ways in which their weakness was displayed. Your servants is mentioned by them three times. confirming the truth that they were subservient to this one, that they were submitting themselves to this one who was greater than they were. Your servants, your servants, your servants. But not only that, admitting that they were shepherds. And in so doing, acknowledging that in this culture, they'd just been placed in the lowest class possible. Every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. They were admitting that we're an abomination to you. We're shepherds. And thirdly, they were admitting that they needed what Pharaoh had. There was no pasture for their flocks in Canaan. The famine was severe. The brothers were acknowledging that, and that's what they did. They tended flocks. This was not merely a means of occupation. It was a means of their survival. They needed to find pasture to graze their flocks so the flocks would survive, so they would survive. In short, the brothers presented themselves, indeed the entire family, as being weak before Pharaoh. They were asking for mercy. This time they brought nothing with them. They had nothing to give the king. Just their open hands seeking help and pity and admitting weakness. What was Pharaoh's response? Well, first, the blessing of Pharaoh was his agreement to allow them in, right? To enter into his kingdom. Secondly, the blessing continued as these strangers, these men from a foreign land, were allowed to reside on the best of the land. He doesn't give them the worst. He gives them a land where they can prosper, where their flocks will be well fed. He gives them the best. And thirdly, the blessing expands to include work, doesn't it? Not only laboring with their own flocks, but he says, look, if any of them are good at this, give them my flocks as well. Give them work to do. What a blessing. A place to live, a place to graze the flock so that they can survive, and employment. They came with nothing. They came in weakness. And so much mercy and grace was poured out upon them. They received a threefold blessing, even those who were an abomination from the king of the land. Think of how this spoke to the Israelites. As they were about to enter that land, flowing with milk and honey, promised that this was the place where they would be well cared for. That the Lord was bringing them up from a land to a good and large land, to a land in which they would eat bread without scarcity. A land in which they would lack nothing. And that when they have eaten and were full, that you'd bless the Lord their God for the good land which he has given you. You see, as they read about Jacob and the family being blessed, entering into this foreign land, God was giving them an even better land in which they would be able to not merely survive, but prosper. All so that they would bless the Lord their God for that which he had given to them. That brings us to our second point, the blessing of Jacob. Well, Joseph took five brothers, but that didn't include his father. Those five brothers didn't represent their father, clearly, because Joseph now brings his father before Pharaoh. And now there's a different question asked. Pharaoh does not want to know about Jacob's future. doesn't want to know about his occupation, his work, doesn't want to know how he's going to benefit the kingdom. No, the question is simple, one that we might ask of a child today. How old are you? It was likely asked out of respect, for in this culture, everyone would respect those who are older, aged, regardless of where they were from. So in general, we might think of Pharaoh's question as seeking to know of Jacob's history. How old are you? Tell me about how you have lived. He wanted to know about their brother's future, but he wants to know about Jacob's past. So Moses records one sentence. One sentence spoken by Jacob, which seems to sum up 130 years. The days of the pilgrimage of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. In American culture, this response by Jacob would be a bit much. When we ask, "How are you?" we expect, "Fine, good." And we go on. We don't expect, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." Seemingly, Jacob recounts in one sentence all that's been happening to him since Genesis 25, since we've learned of his birth. "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." I really don't want to unpack this statement. But we might agree with Jacob, given what we know about his life of deception, of scheming, of labor, of grief. But I think more importantly, we might think of what God told Adam in the garden as he sinned against him. "Cursed is the ground. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." It seems to be that which Jacob was saying to Pharaoh. You can't really object to Jacob's statement, given this backdrop. But what I really want to do is consider Jacob's summary of his life as a backdrop to what we read next. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. That's the surprise, isn't it? That's the eye catcher in this passage. It's set forth at the beginning when the description of Jacob's engagement with Pharaoh is presented to us. It's set forth at the end. The author, Moses, wants us to know that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. He wants us to be, in a sense, shocked by it and ask, how can this be? Isn't that the question that flows out of the blessing of Jacob? How is it that the most powerful ruler on earth at the time, of the most powerful nation, which had provisions which no one else had, he had everything, and that this one does not bless? No, it's the old, it's the weak, it's the frail, it's the physically and worldly powerless one who blesses. It's not only strange, it just turns everything upon its head, doesn't it? Seemingly the lesser, the lower, the weaker, blesses the greater, the stronger, the mighty. If that were really the case, it wouldn't fit. It doesn't fit with Scripture, does it? We read in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 7, it's beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. Beyond dispute. Well, how do we take that verse and now lay it upon this verse and understand it? Let's consider the possibility that in reality, the greater here was Jacob, and he was blessing the lesser Pharaoh. That the weak, the frail, the worldly powerless was in fact greater than the worldly powerful, as Jacob was coming in the name of the Lord God Almighty. Remember, God had called Jacob to go to Egypt, said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt. He's coming in God's name. God said, I will go down with you to Egypt. Do you see? As Jacob appears before Pharaoh, he's appearing in the name of God. And then remember the promise made to Abram and also the blessing given to Jacob. I will bless those who bless you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Pharaoh had physically blessed Jacob's family. We've read of it. We acknowledge that. And now in covenantal keeping, in keeping with the covenantal promise of God to Abram and with in keeping with the blessing of Isaac to Jacob because of Pharaoh's blessing. Now Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Hear the blessing of Isaac upon Jacob just for a moment. Let the peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. Do you see? As Jacob blesses Pharaoh, in a sense, the entire nation was bowing down before Jacob. Let the people serve you and nations bow down to you. What a significant encouragement to the Israelites as they're ready to cross the Jordan. And they see Jacob blessing Pharaoh. Let the people serve you and the nations bow down to you. But what was the blessing? In other passages throughout Scripture, we have a very specific blessing recorded. Even there, as Isaac blessed Jacob, very specific. As we get to the blessing of Jacob upon his sons, it's extremely specific. It's expressed. But here, there's no such language recorded. Here, merely we're told, Jacob blessed Pharaoh twice. That's it. So what was it? Could speculate. I think that's dangerous. I think if we go back to Genesis 12, we read God's blessing to Abram. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Abraham's mere presence, as the one who believed God and was credited to him as righteousness, in his mere presence, in God being with him, he was a blessing. And as he was called, Abram was called to sacrifice his son Isaac, and as he was obeying God, and God provided a substitute, the angel God himself tells Abram, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. Jacob was Abraham's seed. And he was blessing the nation because God was with him, because Abraham obeyed the voice of God. Jacob's mere presence among Laban was a blessing to his flocks. Jacob's mere presence with Pharaoh was a blessing not only to Pharaoh but to the nation. Isn't that what Jesus told his disciples to be? Isn't that what he's told us to be? You are a light of the world. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That brings us to our third point, the blessing of Jesus. Like Jacob, being presented to Pharaoh in his condition of weakness, the Son of God himself came to the world and took on weakness. In a sense, Pharaoh represented the entire world to Jacob. Jacob was coming from that place, from Canaan, very specifically from Beersheba, which represented his dwelling with God. Remember, Canaan was the promised land, and in Beersheba, Jacob spoke with God, as did his fathers. And now Jacob had left that place of closeness and intimacy with the living God and had entered into the world of idol worship in Egypt. And Pharaoh was the ruler of that world. And so from all exterior views and perspectives, Jacob had come in great weakness before the very powerful. He'd come from intimacy with God, with dwelling with God, to dwelling in a land of pagans. Now think of the Son of God, because that picture that we've just heard describes exactly what the Son of God did. God Himself, dwelling in the heavens, condescends from His dwelling place to take on the human nature, Jesus. The Word became flesh. Yes. The Son, the second person, took on a human nature, born of a woman, born under the law. He appeared in the likeness of sinful flesh, the Son of God. Indeed, God Himself became poor. He made Himself of no reputation. In other words, the Son of God humbled Himself by veiling His glory with the flesh of the man Jesus. God Himself in the person of His Son, the second person of the triune God, came to earth to the rulers of this world in apparent weakness. Only in His weakness could the Son of God then become the greatest blessing that mankind has ever and will ever know. Jacob would not have blessed Pharaoh if he had not become weak. There would have been no reason for Jacob to leave this place of prominence and blessing in God's presence. He had to become weak such that he could, in his weakness, be a blessing to Pharaoh. The Son of God had to take on flesh in order to become that blessing. And as the Son takes on human flesh, there was that perceived and there was a real weakness. The Son became weak and submitted Himself to the law. The Son was perceived as weak in the eyes of the religious leaders of the day. But He truly became weak in taking on human flesh. Without this weakness, without this human flesh, which was subject to death, the Son of God could not die in the place of the children of God. Without this flesh, this weakness, this infirmity, the Son of God could not atone for the sins committed against the holy God of creation. Without this flesh, the Son of God could not pay the debt which you accrued as you sinned against the Lord God Almighty. The Son of God had to appear in this weak estate of human flesh so that He could become a blessing to all who would trust in Him. Maybe you have wondered. Maybe you're wondering right now. What kind of a blessing or how could anything have been a blessing to Pharaoh coming from one who had just said to him, "Few and evil have been the days of my life"? Jacob's statement was not of happy days. Few and evil have been the years of my life. Now let me bless you, Pharaoh. I probably would have said, "No, thank you." But if we think of Jacob's statement and the blessing in that fashion, we miss the point. We miss the point of all the generations of Jacob throughout these many chapters, beginning in chapter 37. What have we seen? Suffering. Heartache. Think more broadly. Think about the Israelites. wandering 40 years in the wilderness. Parents dying off, suffering. This may very well be the Spirit showing the reader, showing us, that even in difficult providences and sufferings, indeed primarily through sufferings, a person who's trusting in God is able to be a blessing to others. We might take that a bit further and conclude that those who are or have suffered have a unique ability to bless others. Consider Job. If we were to search the Scriptures for one who had suffered outside of Christ, we might turn to Job. But through his suffering, Job comes to a deeper and closer relationship with God. And then he becomes a blessing to his friends. What does God tell the friends? Quotation marks around that word of Job. My servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly. As Job suffers, he is now enabled to bless his friends. So there really wasn't anyone else who could bless Pharaoh the way that Jacob could and did. The God who was with Jacob, who had blessed Jacob through suffering, now enabled Jacob to become a unique blessing to Pharaoh. Brothers and sisters, many of us have suffered. Many of us are suffering right now. Usually, our thought as we suffer is, when will this be over? When might I return to normal? When will I be able to move on with my life? The better thought may be, how will I become more like Jesus through this suffering? Or surprisingly, how might I become a blessing to others through this suffering? The truth is that Christians suffer. We heard it as Oliver and Annabelle coming to profess their faith. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. 1 Peter 4:12. Suffering does not rule out becoming a blessing to others, but in truth, it enhances your ability to bless others. Suffering produces in the one suffering a closeness to Jesus. Suffering produces a dependence upon Jesus which may not exist without suffering, and suffering produces a Christ-likeness which is unlike any other. Have you ever considered why it is the persecuted church seems to grow faster and larger and more zealously than the non-persecuted church? Or how could Paul write about 8 perils in his life, about being stoned, about being shipwrecked, about being beaten, about weariness and toil and sleeplessness and hunger and thirst and fastings and cold and nakedness, and then say, my deep concern for all the churches comes upon me daily? How is that possible? Suffering like this, we don't understand, we don't get, we don't experience, many of us, most of us. But yet Paul enumerates them. Why? So we would pity Paul? No. so he would show us how God had used his suffering, that what comes upon him daily was not his personal situation, was not relief from the suffering, but was his concern for the church. Paul's suffering forms the basis or the foundation for his deep concern. You see, brothers and sisters, it's your suffering, it's your weakness that perfects the strength of Jesus Christ, isn't it? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength, meaning Jesus' strength, is made perfect in weakness. He's not referring to his own weakness. He's referring to your weakness. In your suffering, the power of Christ rests upon you. That's how and why Jacob was able to bless Pharaoh. The church, in part, has been established to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. So are we. Is Trinity Reformed a blessing? I believe that was the promise to Abram. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's a promise for us. So as a body, it's good and right for us to ask the question, to examine ourselves, as the body of Christ, are we a blessing? You may be thinking, well, that's really up to the session. The elders, the pastor. In one sense, you'd be correct. So every single Wednesday night congregational prayer, we should be praying one petition that our session, that our pastor would be guided and directed by the Spirit. That we as the local body of Christ would be shrewd in creating plans to bless the community. And then pray that you would be ready to join in, support and participate in those plans. But let me get a bit more specific and personal. In your suffering, in your infirmities, in your weaknesses, are you a blessing? So many times we're ready to give up, ready to give in at the first sign of suffering. Many of us are ready to hold up our hands and say, why, God? And retreat into the shells of our lives with self-pity. Brothers and sisters, we need to repent of that. And remember and be knowing that in every instance of suffering, of weakness, the strength of Jesus Christ is being made perfect. And then in each of these sufferings, these infirmities, these weaknesses, that the power of Christ rests upon you. Yes, the suffering, the infirmities, and the weaknesses of God's children does enable them to become blessings to the world. The church has been established in part to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And that's not our only calling. The Lord Jesus Christ is ensuring that we will be that blessing. Even in our weakness, maybe even especially in our weakness, especially in our smallness, especially in our frailty, with all of our faults, with all of our insufficiencies. Even to those who hate the church and want to see it destroyed, it's our privilege and joy to be a blessing. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, help us, Lord. We are weak, we are frail. We do suffer. But help us, Lord God, to know that in each every instance, that you're using it to shape us more to be like Christ, so that we can be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Help us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.